We'll turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. It's good to see each one of you here this morning, and glad that you are here. Thankful to our Lord's blessings in the day, and His good word, and the privilege to be able to worship Him. What a blessing and from our Lord indeed it is to be able to worship Him, to know that He is to be worshiped, and then to be saved. Be saved and rescued by Him, our sins forgiven, be given everlasting life, and be given His Spirit to live and work within. Praise be to God for His blessings upon us. Here in Romans chapter 10, or Romans chapter 3, we want to start in verse number 10. Romans 3, verse number 10. If you have your Bible and you're old enough, able to read, I want you to read this for yourself. See here what the Lord is saying to you through His Word, okay? This isn't for the next guy beside you, although that it is, but this is for you, okay? You need to hear what the Word of the Lord says, what the Word of God is from eternity, right down here to you today, this morning. In Romans 3, verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. They are together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I tell you what, that's a sorry description of some folks, isn't it? Well, that's a description of mankind, and it's a true description. You'll notice in this passage, as the brother writes, under the inspiration of the Lord, the Lord uses Paul to bring this scripture unto us by His directive and His inspiration. It says, this passage begins, as it is written. These are not new things at the time that the brother is told of the Lord and moved upon by the Lord to write these things, but they're yet a reiteration, a telling again of those things that have already been declared and those things that have already been written in the Old Testament scriptures. And I've got a message or two that I preach from this passage that goes through how in the Psalms and in Isaiah, in the Proverbs and various different passages and books of the Old Testament scriptures where these things are written. This tells about the shape that man is. What we want to preach about this morning with our Lord's blessing and help, the total depravity of man, the proof of the law. The total depravity of man, the proof of the law. I want to ask a question this morning as we begin. How many laws do we need? How many laws do we need? Huh? Genesis chapter 2. Let's take a look. Were things perfect at the garden? I believe everything that was created indeed was perfect and made by our Lord. Man was, and Brother Doug mentioned this morning, and I believe it's a good way to describe it. Man was created in an innocent state, all right? Man was not created as it will be with us when we have our new bodies like Christ, impervious to sin. God in His wisdom chose not to create man that way, but he was made innocent. And understand, Adam had not sinned, okay? He had not sinned. And so we see here that in the garden, before sin, there is the creation of man, there is the creation of woman, there is the giving of work, and there's the giving of the law for man. How many? Well, you know what? When it was all perfect, man only needed one law. Let's look here. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 15, the Lord says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Period. Law 2. Law 3. No, there's only one in there. And you know what this law points to? Adam was directed to not eat of the tree, but in that, we look at the tree and we consider the tree in our minds, and men have wondered about the fruit on the tree, saying it was this or that or the other, and speculating that it was poison. You know what that command is dealing with and talking about? Why is that tree the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because God said, leave it alone. The command is all about man being submissive to God Almighty. That's what it's all about. One thing, Adam, don't eat of that tree. That's it. That's the only thing that's required of you. Don't eat of that tree. The only no that Adam had was don't eat of the tree. Honor me. Love me and what I tell you. Respect and honor what God has said. Obey God. One law. In Matthew chapter 22, we have the Lord during the time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to go ahead and mention this now. We'll refer to it later on. In Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ is asked a question by a lawyer, is he not? In Matthew 22, verse number 36, a lawyer in verse 35 asking the question, tempting him, saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Tell us the big one. Give us the greatest one. Lay it on the line, shuffle through all of it, and tell us what's number one. What does Jesus say? How many laws, how many commandments do we need? The Lord Jesus Christ replied here in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. How many commandments do we need? Well, Jesus says there's one. And you know what? That's what the tree was all about in the beginning, too. Love the Lord. Don't covet something else. Don't want something else. But hang all your life, your all devotion, your obedience, your everything on the Lord that said, don't eat of the tree. Jesus says it in a different way, but it all directs to the same thing. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Everything that's about you, love him. And you know what? The Lord makes it clear in the Scripture, anybody that you love, you will listen to, especially from the standpoint of authority and this point of submission, we, mankind, submitting to God. If we truly love the Lord, we're going to be interested in everything he says about how we're to operate. Amen? And then Jesus goes ahead and he gives this bonus, this understanding. He says, and this is the first and great commandment, verse 39, and the second is like unto it. The man asked him what the greatest was. But Jesus says, there's another thing. Under this present situation, see, there wasn't sin before. You think Adam treated Eve right and Eve treated Adam right before the fall? Sure did. She submitted to him and he cared for her. Everything was just right. It was perfect. Even though that they had that capacity to sin and disobey God, it was perfect. Everything was harmonious. But now the Lord says also, he said, this is the first and great commandment, verse 39, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's a big statement. For two, to be that which bears that upon which the law and everything the prophets have written hangs on them. Love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we're not going to seek to do our neighbor any wrong, are we? Not at all. Not at all. If we love our Lord. So how many laws do we need? Well, God in the beginning said you just need one. The Lord Jesus Christ, even the day of his ministry, he says the need of man is answered in two laws. But you know what? The disobedience of the law by man brings more laws. Disobedience of the law by man brings more laws. We started out with one law, and Adam disobeyed. Right? We read that. Don't eat of the tree. Think about it. As time has gone on, fathers and mothers have been making laws for their children since the beginning. James, this morning, those of you that have been here through Sunday school, you heard him being corrected by his parents, and he didn't like it. And then he settled down, and then he became compliant because of their physical restraint and, dealing with him. And then he became offended about something else, and he wanted something else, and he wanted something else. It brings more and more, doesn't it? It brings more and more. We started with one, and fathers and mothers in the family have been making laws for their children since the beginning. The Scripture tells us they are commissioned to do so by the directive of God Almighty. And then we come on forward. Then on Sinai, God declared his moral law in summary, didn't he? In Exodus chapter 20, turn over here. We read here, and this is good for us to know and to be admonished in these things. Listen to what the Lord says in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Oh, Brother Jim, that's just for Israel. That's just for Israel. That doesn't apply to us. It doesn't. Listen, I think that the Jew has the advantage of having the oracle of God first. But you know what? We Gentiles need the oracle of God too. So don't buy into that bill of goods that this is just for the Jews. This is the Lord using his nation to bring his word so it would be written down. Well, at that time, in stone, I was going to say in black and white, but in stone in that time, in print in our day, so that we might know the truth about what God expects. What's he say? Four commands here regarding our relationship with the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's for everybody. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. No idols. He talks about them there in verse number 5 and what the Lord would do. Let's go ahead and read it. In the midst of verse 4, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Love me. Isn't that what Jesus said that all the law and the prophets hung on? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't use his name idly. Always make sure that when we use the name of our Lord, it's in a context of something about what the Lord's doing or our petition of our Lord or telling about our Lord and what he's told us in his word. Never just say his name idly. If you want to curse, or you want to swear, or you want to make an exclamation about something, do so with your own name, not the name of the Lord. Do so with your father's name, not the name of the Lord. Do so with some stranger's name, but don't do it with the name of the Lord. The Lord's name is not to be an exclamation statement. It's not to be. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath unto the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So four commands in summary about how we're to be towards our Lord. And then, as Jesus referred to, we have a way that we're to be and obey and commands that apply to how you and I are one to another. In verse number 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know what? The Lord's paying attention to that. He's looking to that. Listen, you youngsters that are here, are you here and young? Can you hear me? Your eyes open? You looking at me? Honor your parents. The Lord is looking out. We who are older, are our parents alive? Honor them. The Lord's paying attention. And there's a promise that goes with it in there. This isn't just words to fill a page. This is true. That thy days may be long. It goes on to say in verse number 6, thou shalt not kill or commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery and go out upon the spouse that the Lord has given you or will give you. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to another. So we had one law at the beginning. Parents have dealt with their children since the fall. And then here with the Lord and his nation, he gives his moral summary, the law of his moral summary unto the world. You know, the law is just expanding, isn't it? Why is it? Again, the title of the message, The Total Depravity of Man, The Proof of the Law. Then we consider about the Jews as a nation. More moral laws are defined by our Lord because, right, we our nature is to split hairs. What about this? It isn't exactly written down. I need a definition here so I can know what I can get away with. I didn't say that, did I? So I know how I need to operate. Right? Isn't that the way mankind is? So the Lord defined more, and he defined more, and he defined more. Right? And then you think about all the ceremonial and sacrificial laws that were given to the nation of Israel, all that point to what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do and has done. Because those things need to be accomplished. That's what is expected by God for men. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that could do it. And then passing on from Israel and our consideration of the expansion of laws from despots to good kings to the governments of the world for millennia have been creating laws for men. More and more laws, more laws. You know, they say that our federal Congress passes 125 or so laws a year. Our federal Congress passes up to 2,500 or so laws each year. For my lifetime, at the young, tender age of 51, that would be 6,375 laws in my lifetime. So many laws. We started off with one. And then the Lord defined 10, and then he gave more. And parents are always correcting their children. The rulers of the world keep on making laws and making laws and making laws. If you're 80, that's 10,000 laws in your lifetime. Or if you're 100, of course, it's 12,500. Can you imagine? That's just the federal law. How many laws do we have in our nation? In an article that was written in, a few years ago, I'll quote this to you from this article by Jenny Calley. In an example of a failed attempt to tally up the number of laws on a specific subject area, in 1982, the Justice Department tried to determine the total number of criminal laws. In a project that lasted 2 years, the department compiled a list of approximately 3,000 criminal offenses. This is in our federal code. This effort headed by Ronald Gaynor, a Justice Department official, is considered the most exhaustive attempt to count the number of federal criminal laws. In a Wall Street Journal article about the project, he's quoted, "This effort came as part of a long and ultimately failed campaign to persuade Congress to revise the criminal code." That was the purpose for this project, to number how many criminal laws there are in the federal code, which by the 1980s was scattered among 50 titles and 23,000 pages of federal law. Or as Mr. Gaynor characterized this fruitless project, "You will have died and been resurrected three times and still not have an answer to this question." How many laws do we have? We don't know. We don't know. By the time you take the federal laws, and that was the subject of this article and this study, we don't know how many laws that we have. However, as we read earlier what the Lord Jesus said, we really only need two. What is the purpose of laws or the law? Well, you know what? The Bible has the answer for that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, the title of the message, "The Total Depravity of Man." What is the purpose of laws or the law? Well, the Lord says in His Word this, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8, we read, "But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man." Why are laws made? Laws are not made for the obedient. The laws are made for the disobedient. It goes on to say, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient." It goes on to say, "For the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. The law is made for men stealers and for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of a blessed God, which was committed to my trust." What's the purpose of the law or laws? Well, it's to call out disobedient men, women, and children. The laws are to hold us down so we don't destroy our society and our lives. Why? Because that's what our propensity is to do, is destroy ourselves. We are totally depraved. We keep pressing and pushing. And now in our land and in our world, there are so many laws that cannot even be counted. And how many did we start with? One. How many does Jesus say we need? Two. In conclusion, it has been declared with great pride many times that the United States is a nation of laws. And I'm glad we have laws, okay? I'm glad we do. So don't misunderstand me. I'm glad that we do. In our nation, it's to be that there's no respecter of persons is to be the standard. No matter what one station, our nation was founded that no matter what one station, they are to be all be subject to the same laws. The law rules and not the people. However, as it turns out, the number of laws we have in our cities, counties, states, country, and world are an indictment against mankind and the depravity thereof. We get some laws, and then we wiggle for the place where there is no law. And so laws have got to be established about that. And then we wiggle over here. Because how many times have we heard the statement, There is no law against it. But the thing is, what does the Lord say about it relative to him? And what does the Lord say about it relative one to another? Amen? Mankind, or shall we say you and I, will not be restrained or contained by the law. I want you to think about that. We will not be restrained or contained by the law. Did you break any laws today? I dare say we have. Sometimes we do so in ignorance, indeed. And we have that problem. But you know, many times we do so without giving diligence to the things that we have before us to do, or we just do so willfully. Because our hearts are desperately wicked. See, man won't be constrained or restrained by the law because you know what? Even though physically one might be restrained, like is in the, we just had jail training Thursday, and the multitudes that are in the prison system in the nation and in our counties and our states and in the federal system, they're locked up in there and they're physically restrained. But you know what? Those that are willful and disobedient and seeking to work mischief and hook and crookery said, I never learned things like I learned them when I went to the pen. Because, see, our hearts and our minds will not be restrained by the law. Why? Because as Jeremiah wrote, our hearts are desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My pastor used to say about going to preach at the jail, he said, you know, and we would mention folks for prayer from time to time as we would go to services there, and different ones in the jail would ask for prayer. Our pastor would say, understand, these people have been caught and what they have done. But we all are guilty of disobedience and willfulness. He said, they've just been caught. Mankind will not be restrained or contained by the law. See, that's the reason that James, as much as we love him, he's cute. At least I think so, and that. But you know what? He's a little sinner. He wants to go this way, and he gets physically restrained by his parents. He wants to go that way. He gets physically restrained by his parents. But you know what? Inside, he still wants to. And the law can't fix that. You see? That's the reason that is the case that we are totally, even he, as sweet and as cute as he is totally depraved. Our bodies may be restrained by the penalty of breaking the law, but the heart will never be restrained. Why? We are depraved. Our text, back in Romans chapter 3, our text takes us straight to this understanding. In Romans chapter 3, we read about all those things that were written, okay, and the apostle making just a concise reference to them. But we come to verse number 19. Let's read what the scripture says. Understand, all this about the depravity of man comes down here to this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Quit justifying yourself. Quit justifying ourselves. Quit making excuse for our depravity and our sin that comes from that. Quit saying, my case is different, so it's okay with me. I've got to buy. No. The law of the Lord and the Word of God comes to us that we just might hush about it. That every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. There is an element that the law does restrain when we have a society and a government, the law of a home, and so forth, rules at our work, that it stops bad behavior, but it doesn't deal with that of the heart. It doesn't deal with that of depravity that's within, a propensity to disobey. As one brother calls it, it doesn't deal with the factory of sin within. Because you know what? We need the Lord. We need individually to become guilty before God. Yes, you. You're a wicked sinner before God. I am a wicked sinner before God. And I need the Lord Himself. That the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows us how bad off we are and how desperately wicked we are and how we have no hope within ourselves because our deeds will not do a thing for us but just separate us more from God. The total depravity of man, the proof found in the law. You know what? The only help and hope for men, women, boys, and girls is our Lord Jesus Christ in His salvation. You know what? We need a heart transplant. You need a heart transplant. As our brother says in the Scriptures, a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. And you know what? Salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ to the depraved sinner. How? We're commanded, as been brought out even this morning, again, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by what you can offer God. But do you hear the word of the Lord? Do you hear the truth of the word of God? Repent of your sins and your wickedness. Repent before God of your evil deeds and your willful way and your very self that is against God in every whit. Oh yes, our doing stands against us and stands against God, and He is offended by it. But He is offended indeed with the wicked heart that's within sinners. You need to repent. I'm guilty, Lord. I'm guilty. One law we started out with, more than we can number now. The Lord says we need two. And all the laws that we have, of all the laws that we have, is mankind in his heart better off? Hadn't worked, has it? And they have their place. But now in our nation, we've got so many laws on top of laws on top of laws that everybody in our nation is a criminal. And we don't even know the count of the laws. Why? We just keep on pressing to another place of disobedience. Another disobedience. It's not what God says that makes a thing right or wrong. It's whether there's a law of man that says whether it's right or wrong. And all of that reveals our very issue and our very problem. We're depraved. We're depraved. You know, my old flesh, this body, and my mind is just as depraved as it ever has been. But you know what? My soul has been saved. And praise be to God, His Spirit lives within. God's my Father. Jesus Christ is my Savior. You that are here and saved, you say the same thing. And you know what? We need, as Romans declares unto us, we need our minds renewed, don't we? We need a heart transplant. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can overcome and deal with and save from this depravity that is within us. Are you saved? Praise your Lord for it. He's changed you. Brought from death unto life. Brought from darkness unto light. Amen? Are you here and not saved? We point you to Jesus. Oh, you've got a real problem. As the brother mentioned this morning, even the condemnation and judgment of God is going to come down on you for your sins. And your depravity is doing nothing but leading you straight on to hell. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.